We return tonight after a break of 6 weeks to the truths of God's Word as they're set forth in our Heidelberg Catechism. We left off in Lord's Day 21, talking of the work of the Holy Spirit, first of all in the gathering of the church, the bride of Christ. And then tonight, Lord's Day 21 speaks of the article of the Apostles' Creed that we confessed, the communion of saints. And in that light, we read the fourth chapter in the Epistle of the Ephesians. So we open our Bibles now to Ephesians 4, reading God's Word as it teaches us the communion of saints. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. On the basis of this chapter, and of course all of the scriptures, we make a confession in Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism, what it means when we confess the communion of saints. So if you open to page 12 in the back of the Psalter, and we are at question 55. Page 12, question 55, and I'll ask the question, and we recite in unison the answer. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that every one must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most beautiful thing on earth tonight is the communion of saints, is what is present right here in this place. My definition for beauty is that which shows the grace of God. Whatever shows his grace in Christ is beautiful. And nothing so shows his grace as the communion of saints. The most beautiful work that glorifies Jesus Christ and God's grace in him is the communion of saints. The Lord prayed in John chapter 17 that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world knows that God sent his Son when they see that we are one in communion of saints. Now just think about it for a few moments with me tonight, the beauty of the communion of saints. We are sinners. The Bible says in Titus 3, verse 2, that we are haters of God by nature and haters one of another. We are egotistical, we are bitter, we are resentful, we are easily offended, and yet, by the grace of God, we have fellowship in this place through Jesus Christ. And by his grace, we begin to put on that new man which is filled with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness of each other. And we receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. Think of the fact that the beauty of this, that not only are we sinners, but we are different. There's not that much difference among us, nationality or color. But the church, of course, the communion of saints, transcends all of those differences as well, color, race, ethnicity, culture. But among us, who are very similar in certain ways, yet we are different in our temperament, in our attitudes, in our gifts and ability, yet we are one in Christ. Think of the fact that our fellowship in Christ tonight transcends all human relationships, even the relationship of father and parent, of parents and children, of brother and brother physically. For the scriptures say that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our fellowship in Christ is deeper and richer than mere earthly fellowship. We bury a brother. We bury our sister. Sometimes we bury our son. We bury our daughter, father, husband, mother, wife. But we do not bury the communion of saints. Even with them, we do not bury that. For that brother in Christ is our brother tonight. But the most beautiful thing of the communion of saints is something that I haven't said yet. And the most beautiful thing of the communion of saints is not the relationship in which we stand together tonight, but the most beautiful thing of the communion of saints is that we are one in Christ. We are members together in Him. And this is first. And this must be necessary. Fellowship, communion of saints, is not simply that we stand in a relationship with each other, with other sinners, but fellowship in Christ is that we are first, personally, one in Christ, that we are united first to Him, and then, because we're united to Him, united one to each other. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as we would expect, hits the nail right on the head when it comes to the communion of saints, when it says the communion of saints is that all and everyone who believes, being member of Christ, are in common partakers of Him. We have fellowship in Christ. We know personally what it is to be forgiven of Christ, for we are in Him by grace. And that's why we know what it is to forgive one another our trespasses. We speak then in the Apostles' Creed of the communion of saints, the wonder of God's beauty of grace, and especially we speak tonight of the communion of saints on the earth. As I was mentioning a moment ago, there is also the communion of saints that we have with those who tonight are around the throne of God. We're part of them, and they know in that communion around the saint, around the throne of God tonight, they know that they, without us, cannot be made complete. But we speak tonight of the communion of saints on the earth. I call your attention to the beauty of the communion of saints, and I want to point out the genesis of the communion of saints, that is the creation, the source, the roots, the beginnings. How does that begin? Number two, the calling that we have in the communion of saints. And finally, the blessedness. So the genesis, when I use the word Genesis, first book of the Bible, that first book of the Bible is the book on origins, origin of the world, origin of sin, origin of the promise in Christ. This is where it all begins. The whole gospel begins in Genesis. Now, what is the genesis of the communion of saints? And the genesis of the communion of saints is, as I pointed out a moment ago, in Christ. That we are united personally to Christ. And out of that, and only out of that beginning, there must be that beginning, do we have fellowship in Jesus Christ. Now, when we speak of the communion of saints, there's always going to be in our mind popping up complaints and perhaps even grumbles and shaking of our heads saying, well, yes, everything that's going to be said tonight is very nice, and it ought to be that way in the church, but we might be saying to ourselves, but that's not what I see. I see a sad state of affairs very often. There's schism, sinful schism. There's strife. There's the feeling that I have of being left out and not remembered. There's cliques, or the communion, we might say, of the church can become very shallow and very earthly and only about earthly things. And with all of these, we respond, yes. Yes, to one degree or another, this is all true. Communion of saints is we live with sinners. But we must see, and if you or I are saying that or have said that, we must see that in our complaint against the communion of saints, in the very complaint is found the problem. And the problem is that we begin with self. And we begin with our experience and our relationship and our history in the church, but that's the wrong beginning for the communion of saints. For the communion of saints does not begin with self. It does not begin with the experiences I have had in the church or with other people. The communion of saints does not begin in our relationship one with each other. That second, we do have a relationship with one another. But that's number two. It doesn't begin there. The communion of saints begins, is Genesis, is communion with Christ. Our union personally to Him is the root and is the source of our communion with each other. We have fellowship in Christ. And very often the problem that we do not have fellowship with each other is because we are not living consciously as we ought to in our communion with Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the catechism point. It hits the nail on the head. It says communion of saints begins with union with Jesus Christ, and then after that, union with each other and each of us fulfilling our responsibility. What do you understand, asked the Catechism, by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being member of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. So we read Ephesians 4. And much of Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 18 and following, was a list of responsibilities that we have in the communion of saints, practical exhortations of what it means to live as a member of the church. It ended, you remember, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. It said to us in verse 25, put away lying and speak peace, every man with his neighbor. It told us how we are to deal with anger and not let the sun go down on our wrath. And so on. It told us already in verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. Many practical exhortations, but the chapter began. How did it begin? Verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It did not say endeavoring to make. It said endeavoring to keep. The Spirit has already made the communion of saints. And He makes the communion of saints when He brings a person, a to believe in Jesus Christ. When we are united by the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ, we are also united in the communion of saints in Jesus Christ. And so the book of Ephesians, which is the epistle on the church as the glorious bride of Jesus Christ, there is a phrase in the book of Ephesians, and you'll find this phrase throughout the New Testament epistles, especially the epistles of Paul, and it's translated different ways. It's translated with Christ. It's translated by Christ. It's translated in Christ. But every time, the word is the same. It's really in Christ. Constantly in Ephesians, we're being told that the grace of God has put us in Christ. Ephesians 1, we read this morning at the Lord's Supper. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ, in Christ is the word. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And then if you go through the whole epistle, especially in another passage, the second chapter, verses 4 through 10, I call attention to it this night because this is going to be the theme passage for our 100th anniversary as a denomination that was approved by Synod, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But there we read that even as we were dead in our sins, we are quickened together with Christ, in Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the communion of saints is when we are brought to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. But I may add, if anyone be in Christ, they are joined inseparably by God's work through the Holy Spirit to each other. When we are in Christ, that's the communion of saints. It's Christ and his life that we share. His grace that was given to us, his forgiveness which was bestowed upon us. That's the life of the communion of saints. The communion of saints is not made. Its genesis is not going to be a program of activities. I'm not saying that activities in the church are not important and blessed things. Grow, salt, light. The senior members get together. These are good things. These are very good things. Our young people's convention, a wonderful thing to devote ourselves onto. But the communion of saints does not start in an activity. It is when God's hand puts us in Jesus Christ. And this tells us how we must look at each other and how we must look at fellow members in this congregation in Christ, loved by Christ, worked in by Christ, but the same Holy Spirit that works in me, partaking of the blessings of Christ that I covet and need, struggling with the same sins that are my life. We are members one of another in Christ. It's not something we created. It's something God created when he joined you to Jesus Christ. We look at our fellow believers then differently. What makes a fellow believer is not the extent of his knowledge, how much he knows of the Bible. The fellowship of believers with me has nothing to do with the color of their skin. It has nothing to do with their mannerisms. It has nothing to do with their origins. It has nothing to do with their political party. It has nothing to do with whether they're well-groomed like everybody else, or they're not like everybody else, or they have different characteristics. The communion of saints is nothing. That's not the origin of the communion of saints. The communion of saints is in Jesus Christ by his wonderful grace. Now, before passing from the point of the genesis of the communion of saints and having established that this is in Christ, I want to establish one more thing, or set forth one more thing about the Genesis that is also equally important. That the Genesis, the origins, the roots, the possibility of growing in the communion of saints is in corporate worship. Now, children and young people, I use the word corporate worship. I use it intentionally because a few weeks ago, our elders used that word when we were going to have a combined service with Byron Center through the internet. They announced to us, I believe, that morning that you're able then, if you're home, to tune in to Byron Center so that we could have the same message. But then the elders, because it was going to be in the evening, said to us, but that doesn't take away the importance of corporate worship. They were saying, that doesn't take away the importance of being here. Corporate worship is when the congregation joins together to praise the Lord and to come before the Lord and to feed on his word. It is corporate worship right now that is the fuel, the feeding, the possibility, the origin of the communion of saints. What grows communion in the church, and again, I'm not speaking against the nice extra activities, all good, but what grows communion in the church, according to the Word of God, is the experience of worship. Worshiping together in spirit and truth under the truth of God's word. When we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. It was a verse that I wanted to read earlier. But I'm going to read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. You might want to look it up and follow with me. And here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. And of course everything in that church was divided. So he's constantly talking about the communion of saints. And so these opening verses are important. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Communion of saints means one who is being sanctified. Imperfectly sanctified, progressively sanctified, called to be saints. Now note the words. You are a saint, or you have communion with all, that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The words call on the Lord Jesus Christ is a reference to worship. The worship of the church when we gather to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is out of that activity of worship that the communion of saints grows. David, Psalms 42 and Psalm 55. In Psalm 42, David is in exile. He's cut off from his brothers and sisters. He's fleeing for his life. And it pains him to be separated from his brothers. And how does he remember his brothers? I miss Jonathan, the time that we went out to with our bows to hunt deer. Did he miss that? Of course he did. But does he say that? No. But he says, I miss you so much because I had gone to the house of God with you. In Psalm 55, when he's speaking of Ahithophel, his counselor who betrayed him, and he's expressing in Psalm 55 how that cut him. And he says, what bothers me about that betrayal the most? What, because he was right there in the court with me, and we did official business, and we worked together elbow to elbow. Is that what's getting at me? No. We had walked together into the house of God in sweet fellowship, communion of the saints arises out of corporate worship. Perhaps the best way I can say it is the negative way. You take away biblical corporate worship out of your life, and the communion of saints will wither. And it will become something perhaps called the communion of saints, but it will be plastic and it will be man-made. Worship services generate communion of saints. Lose corporate worship and the fellowship that is ours in Jesus Christ withers. And apart from God's grace, dies. And then the emphasis in the church is going to be on the social. When we gather together on the Lord's Day twice to bring our praise, to hear his word, communion of saints is being built in your life and in the life of your children. We can have baseball, nothing wrong with that. We can have basketball teams, nothing wrong with that. We can go fishing together, nothing wrong with that. That's good. Those are good times among brothers and sisters. Ladies can have their fellowships, but there is no substitute for corporate worship. God has said, "Gather my saints unto me." And so that tells us the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed, I've said a number of times, is not simply a hodgepodge of religious expressions, but there's thought. Whoever wrote the Apostles' Creed had put his mind to it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's the author of all spiritual life. I believe in the communion of saints. This is his work to build the church. I believe the Holy Catholic Church to build the church. I believe the communion of saints. The communion of saints does not exist without the church. We can't have the communion of saints. We can have fellowships of some sort or other. We can have groups. We can have activities. We can have causes. Lots of causes. But we cannot have communion of saints in isolation from the body of the church and from corporate worship. That's the genesis of communion of saints in Christ, growing in corporate worship and the calling. We hasten on now to the calling, and that calling is clear. And I think that if I gave you time, and if I gave the boys and girls time, and I asked them, will you just give me one word from the Bible, which is our calling in the communion of saints, I trust that upon reflection, everybody would get to the one word. It's five letters. It begins with the word E. Edify. Edify one another. You may look for yourself through the New Testament how often that word appears. Edify was in Ephesians chapter 4. It's peppered throughout the whole New Testament. Edify means to build up. To build up in faith. To encourage. To come to the side to help. To benefit another person spiritually and physically. To be a blessing unto another. It's the opposite of tearing down. It's the opposite of cruel criticism. It's the opposite of dividing. It's the opposite of gossip. It's the opposite of cliques. It's the opposite of banishing certain or dividing friends. It's to build up, to be the instrument, at the convention, the sign on those who work there, it is to be a servant, unashamed, to my brothers and sisters. It is not simply, first, what am I getting out of this? But what am I contributing to my fellow saints out of the riches and treasures of Christ to me? Again, the catechism. What's the calling? That everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and for the salvation of other members. Now, I know that at this point we're tempted. I can see that we would all say this. I say this. We're prone to say, well, that's right, I'm supposed to edify, but I really have no gifts. I have nothing really to bring to the equation. And then we have to go back to what the Catechism said in the definition. Everyone who believes is a partaker of Christ. Pay attention to the words, Heidelberg Catechism student. The words are intentional. Everyone who is a partaker of Christ, who is in Christ, everyone who is in Christ is a partaker of his riches and gifts. That's not your evaluation of yourself. That's not my evaluation of you. That's God's evaluation in his word. As a child of God in Jesus Christ, you partake of his riches. Those riches are the Ephesians chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are the riches of gracious salvation. The very first jewel above all jewels, the greatest jewel of the riches of Christ, is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But following those riches, the forgiveness of sins, there's regeneration, a new life in Christ. There's calling whereby I hear God's word speaking to me. There's justification and there's sanctification and there's love and there's joy and hope and peace. These are the riches of Jesus Christ that were given to you. And then gifts. We read in Ephesians 4 at verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ has given gifts to every member. We recognize these gifts in each other. Empathy. Wisdom. understanding, a tactful approach to encourage, organizing, speaking, ruling, teaching, writing, music, a gift to care for children, a gift to take care of the elderly, a gift of baking so that the crust doesn't burn. That's a gift. We're all different. We all have different gifts. God does not make clones. And we read in verse 12, these gifts are for the perfecting. The completing is the idea. When you read the word, the King James perfecting, most often the idea is going to be not perfection, but completion. To make whole, to make complete. For the completion of the body, for the work of ministry. Not the work of the minister, but there it's the work of the ministry, as each one of us must minister to another, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Our calling is to use those riches that the Bible says you have, and those gifts that Christ, the King of the Church, just said you have, and to use those to build up others. Not selfishly, not using those gifts out of the pride of our sinful nature, not grudgingly. The Catechism says do it willingly, readily, cheerfully. Do it readily. Don't have to be told. For the salvation of other members. Catechism says, for the advantage and for the salvation of other members. Advantage, what will benefit them. Physical things, earthly needs, being thoughtful, being considerate as being in the flesh yourself. The Bible says to us much things about the feeding of the poor, not only of our number. The Bible cautions us time after time that when someone comes to our door or comes to our pathway, be very careful. Because sometimes the children of God are entertaining angels unawares, providing for needs of other people, providing for the work of the deacons in our church, using opportunities in times of sickness, in times of old age, the infirmities of old age, care of children, making of meals, visits to the lonely, hospitality, readily and cheerfully. For the advantage and the salvation of other members. The experience, the walk, the assurance, the communion of saints, to encourage, to comfort, to pray, to caution, to speak. We're all sinners. We're all very weak. We're all very needy. In our sins and in our falls, we are prone to weariness and to discouragements. We are prone to much grief, overwhelming grief. We see our failures. We see our failings. We are restored through the communion of saints. These are the hands and the arms of the Lord Jesus bringing to us his grace. When someone falls, when someone is needy, They are not to be ignored. They are not an object for us to gossip about. They are not, well, I'm going to shy away from that. I'm going to leave them. But the Word of God calls us, restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. We are instruments by grace to build up brothers and sisters in Christ, to help each other on our spiritual journey. The Catechism quotes at this point from Philippians 2, that beautiful passage 1 through 8, where the apostle calls us to take mind of the humility of Christ and walk in that way. And in that passage, there's the words, let each esteem the other better than himself. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm supposed to just see myself as nothing and down on myself? And is that what that means? No, we've already seen that by grace we have the riches of Christ. We have the grace, the gifts of Christ. It doesn't mean that. It means priority. We need to prioritize. Consider and esteem others before yourself. Of course, that's what it means. Because that's exactly what Christ did. He considered us before himself. And he gave himself to the cross. And then we will have blessings. Those blessings very shortly, and you could make this list as well as I, and perhaps you can give more, but it certainly means that the church will be strong. The church is strong in her doctrine. The church is strong in the knowledge of the Word of God, yes. But we remember also 1 Corinthians 13 that says to us that with all of that knowledge, we could still end up being a big zero. The church is strong in the communion of saints with love and patience and humility. In the communion of saints, the blessing is that the Word of God has free course. When there's strife and division, the Word of God does not have free course. We've experienced that now as a denomination. When there was picking different words, attributing of what one means. When there's strife, then one becomes careful. Even perhaps in the pulpit, they become careful what they're going to say or how they're going to say it. But when there's the unity of saints, the gospel has a free course. It has a free course so that we also get beyond just the congregation, but we now become zealous over missions and bringing that word of Christ around the world to our brothers and sisters, helping them in India. The Word of God abounds when the saints are at peace and love. A strong witness then is left in our community for Christ. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one for another. And then just one more. In the communion of saints, we find a refuge in this world. This world which is dissolving before our very eyes tonight. This world which is imploding on itself. This world which is eating itself up in its lusts, in its hate, in its evil, in its wars. In this world, where there is so much anxiety, unrest, senselessness, evil, when there is communion of saints, the church is my refuge. It's my stability. The communion of saints is the haven of rest in a weary world. Our souls are kept, and the love of God is felt. And so let us say with each other, I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. Amen. Lord, we ask for thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We know that it is spoken in weakness, but wilt thou use it in power? Wilt thou humble each one of us before the truth of thy word with joy in our hearts that we are of grace united to Christ? And we pray that we may walk in him, rooted and grounded in him, and that we may grow and abound in the communion of saints to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.